upside down, upside down. Well, I want to say hi to everybody at all of our campuses. I'm so excited about this moment right here. We're getting ready as a church to launch our sixth campus. It's going to be in South San Francisco. It's going to happen this November. And the campus pastor is going to be Tim Williams. A lot of you have seen Tim leading worship. I think he's done it at all of our campuses. But he's actually going to be moving out of that role into a campus pastor role. I'm thrilled at that. Tim, tell us what God is doing to help us launch this campus.
Yeah, well, we are really excited about South San Francisco. As many of you know, at our San Mateo campus, we're experiencing a lot of growth, and every weekend, we've got about 1,200 people coming on a weekend. And so in our strategy of multi-site, which is we want to go where our people are, that means it's time to start a new campus. It's time to go a little bit north. And we actually have a lot of folks, a lot of you who are living in sort of the South San Francisco or surrounding areas. And so the big things you need to know is that we will be meeting at the South San Francisco Conference Center, which is right off the 101 by the airport. Usually when I tell people South San Francisco Conference Center, they look at me like, I think I've heard of that. And then I tell them in South City, it's right across from the Dunkin' Donuts. And they're like, yeah, we got you. We know where the donuts are. Is that any of you know who attend any of our campuses? We're donut people. We like donuts here. So right across from the Dunkin' Donuts, services start November 12th. Service times will be 10 and 11:30. And so if you want to come join us and celebrate with us on that first weekend, November 12th, we would love to have you. And if you have friends that live in that area or any of the surrounding regions, San Francisco, South San Francisco, Millbrae, Pacifica, you know, any spot in there, San Bruno, there's just a ton of great communities up there. You can let them know that they can come join us as we sort of come up to help partner with you in being the church and reaching your neighborhoods, your home, your school, your workplace, and being a part of what God is already doing there.
You know, the biggest reason that we're planning in South San Francisco is this. San Francisco needs Jesus. Everybody needs Jesus. Everybody needs a flourishing church. And we want to be a place where everybody's welcome. Nobody's perfect. Anything's possible. And I just want to say to everybody who's part of our congregation, your generosity is what makes this possible. You know, in addition to folks giving to our regular budget, which is critical, we've had a number of people say, we also want to give over and above financially to help the next campus get started. And I want to say a huge thank you to all of you who have been part of that. Also, you might be able to serve at our new campus. And can I just say to everybody who serves at any of our campuses, if you volunteer with children, if you work with students, if you lead a life group, if you welcome people, if you help us worship, you're the heroes of our church, man. If you are, and if you're part of our church but you're not serving, you could be one volunteer moment away from the adventure of a lifetime. If you think you could be a part of campus number 6, serving there, you got a little card when you came in. You can fill that out, hand it into somebody after the service is over, and it will be a tremendous adventure. You know, when the San Mateo campus got started quite a few years ago now, it really was rough. It was a little group. They met in a high school. It was really hard to get momentum. For the first several years, they really struggled. And it was a couple of volunteers, it was a couple named Marshall and Judy McCallion, that had a vision for a coffee bar that would make everybody welcome. And they had this spirit of joyful inclusion, so much energy for people that just made folks feel like family. In the early struggling days, no kidding, if you're around in San Mateo back then, you know this, that little coffee bar is a part of what held San Mateo together. Marshall, just an amazing follower of Jesus, larger than life guy, died in a plane crash this past summer. And at his memorial, when Marshall and Judy and the coffee bar at San Mateo got mentioned, the whole room applauded, hundreds of people at his memorial service. When San Mateo left the high school where it got started and you all moved into your current space, there was a little ceremony. The campus pastor got a cup of coffee and said, you know, we're grateful for this nice space, but people are messy, and people are more important than keeping the space neat. This is a place where a mess is okay. And then she actually literally poured the coffee on the floor. And I'm not going to do that here because if I did, I would get in big trouble. But if I were to pour it, it would look like this. So, gang, this is the Marshall McCallion moment. And no kidding, we're going to do that at every campus we launch. Just do the coffee spill as a kind of a church baptism. As a kind of reminder, this goes way back into our church DNA. The church is not a museum for saints. It's a hospital for sinners. This is a place for messy people. This is for screw-ups and for mess-ups, for people who have serious flaws, for people who have real-time character defects. Now, we're looking at Jesus' good news for people like that. And I'm actually going to change the text just slightly in the passage that we're going to read. And I want you to see, can you pick out what part of this text that I'm reading is not actually in the Bible? So here we go. Jesus went through Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. And the smart people came to him, and the beautiful people, and the rich people, and the people with thick hair. And he said unto them, blessed are you, you smart, pretty, rich, well-coiffed people, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Anybody pick out the inaccurate part? Here's what the Bible actually says. This is right before the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus went through Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. Up there is coming down here. And healing every illness and every frailty among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, the paralyzed, and he healed them. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. When he saw the crowds, who's in the crowd? I'll tell you who. Needy people. Poor people, hurting people, people who don't smell good, people who don't behave well. Demoniacs are usually not noted for their good behavior. Charismatics know that. You're Presbyterians, you might know that, but that's just the truth. And in these crowds, people are having grand mal seizures. Lepers are there, nobody would touch. People that drink too much, people that can't hold a job, people that can't fix their lives, people that have no money for medicine, people who are on the edge, people who got no hope. How will Jesus tell the good news to this motley crew? Now, the most famous talk in the history of the world had the most famous beginning for a talk ever, although it's widely misunderstood. Jesus begins, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So now let's start with that word blessed, first word of this great message. It's often a cliche in our day. We say it when somebody sneezes. In the South, people say it about people they don't even like. God bless her heart. I hate her guts. That's what that means. In the Bible, this word blessed actually addresses a question that haunts the human race. Who has the good life? Who is well off? Any serious thinker about the human condition must address this question. The biggest movement in psychology for the last two decades has been what's called positive psychology. Research on happiness and well-being and flourishing that is precisely about this question. Who has the good life? Everybody's got an idea. There was an ad for a car not long ago that ran, "Chase happiness in a car that can catch it." When I lived in Southern California, there was actually a magazine called The Good Life. Based on its contents, The Good Life is mostly about fine dining and weight loss, which is kind of a paradox when you think about it. I have friends that used to live in the UK, and they moved to California where the sun always shines. When they're sitting in the backyard of their home, they'll ask each other, it's a little family liturgy, "How are you doing?" And they'll always say, "Living the dream." That's California, baby. How are you doing? Living the dream. Who's living the dream? Now see, you really have to think about that phrase when you come to this word blessed. We turn it into a cliche, But it's actually a brilliant way to start a talk. Jesus, you had me at blessed. Who's living the dream? And he says, living the dream, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, what does it mean to be poor in spirit? Well, you have to understand, it's not a good thing to be poor in spirit. It wasn't in Jesus' day. You might try the phrase, blessed are the spiritual zeros, the spiritually bankrupt, people who know nothing about the Bible, people who cannot make heads or tails of God, people who would throw up if you asked them to pray out loud, people who think Joan of Arc is the wife of Noah, people who think the epistles are the wives of the apostles, people who think that spiritually they have nothing to offer. It's often associated simply with financial poverty as well. The poor in spirit in Jesus' day generally would have been the poor. And Jesus says, blessed are you, living the dream, baby. Why? Well, it's not because they're poor in spirit. It's because now, through Jesus, the possibility of life in the presence and the power and the favor and the love and the guidance and the strength of God Almighty has come right down to them. Forgiveness and grace and strength and wisdom and healing and joy and acceptance are now available to you. It no longer matters what the world says about you. The poor in spirit are called blessed by Jesus. Not because they are in a meritorious condition, but because precisely in spite of this, and in the midst of their ever so deplorable condition, the rule of the heavens has moved redemptively upon and through them by the grace of Christ. It's from Dallas Willard. In their ever so deplorable condition, there's a phrase you might remember from the last election, the basket of deplorables. Okay, that's the audience for the Sermon on the Mount. That's who Jesus will choose for his disciples. That's us. Everybody's welcome. Nobody's perfect. We are the basket of deplorables. We're nothing more. We're nothing better. Now, see, Jesus is contrasting his beatitudes against who the world says is eligible for the good life. Who does the world apart from God say is living the dream? Human culture apart from God always has its own lists of who's blessed, who's living the dream. And so we might write the Beatitudes for Silicon Valley. Blessed are the talented. Blessed are the CEOs and the VIPs and the MBAs and the PhDs. Blessed are the slender. Blessed are those who went to college back east, and we all know what back east means. Blessed are those that hustle. I'm not making this up. There was a blog post from a car ride company recently praising one of their drivers who went into labor, and she kept picking up fares on her way to the hospital to give birth. See, that's life in Silicon Valley. Blessed are those that pick up fares when they're going to the hospital to deliver. Blessed are the LinkedIn and the Twitter followed. And then all the people who are not on that list think, I'm not eligible for the good life. I'm missing out. And Jesus comes to say, no, the world has it wrong. That's why we're calling this the upside down. See, this is reality. It looks upside down. Really, Jesus is setting things right side up. Everybody has to ask this question for your life. You will base your life on something. Who's well off? Who's blessed? Who's living the dream? And now Jesus has an answer to this question. Blessed is anyone who is alive in the kingdom of God. Blessed is anybody who is daily interacting with God in God's great venture of bringing up there, down here. Anybody who has surrendered the burden of ego. Anybody who no longer has to carry the weight of the world, the outcomes on my shoulders. Anybody who can, even for a moment, be truly grateful to God. Anybody who finds their safety, not in the illusion of avoiding danger because they got so much money or so many connections or so much power, but in the reality that nothing can separate me from the love of God. Anybody who has put God in charge of their life, to be in the kingdom means to be blessed no matter what else happens. Your future is secured. Your present is redeemed. And what Jesus is saying in the Beatitudes, these words of blessing, that's what beatitude means, is that even the people regarded as the most deprived, the most insignificant in the world, can now be blessed by living in the kingdom of God. You're living the dream, baby. And if you want, because these words are so powerful and you just want to marinate in them, text Beatitudes to this number, 68398, and we'll send you a phone background with a few Beatitudes every week. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Then the next one, blessed are those who mourn. Who's that? Blessed are those whose spouse has deserted them. Blessed are those who have lost their job. Maybe it was even their own fault. Blessed are you who consider yourself a miserable failure as a parent. Blessed are you who wanted to be a parent but cannot. Blessed are the chronically depressed. Blessed are the clinically anxious. Why? Because mourning and anxiety is a good thing? No. Because now to you, Jesus comes along and says, you too, you come into my kingdom. I will be with you. You will not be alone. You have a future. You may be at the end of your rope, but you're not at the end of my rope. And so it goes in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the meek. Now understand, nobody in the world apart from God puts meek people on the good life fast track. No company has a meek employee of the month award. Nobody lists meekness on their match.com profiles. Hey man, want a bargain in the dating world? I'm meek. This is saying, blessed are the charisma challenged. Blessed are the inept self-promoters. For you will inherit the earth as up there comes down here. And so it goes on through the list. None of the conditions listed in the Beatitudes are thought of by our world as tickets to the good life, and that's why Jesus mentions them. Blessed are the persecuted. See, the idea of the Beatitudes is no human condition excludes blessedness now that Jesus is in the equation. He himself was the great misfit, the great outcast, the great failure. So that all the misfits and the outcasts and the losers and the failures, the basket of deplorables, would find their way into his great upside down kingdom. And now in Jesus' community, see, we help others to see us as we really are. Rule number one in the Jesus community is no pretending. We come just as we are to God and to one another to be loved and healed. Everybody's welcome. Nobody's perfect. Anything's possible. One of my first dates with Nancy was a double date with another couple. They were real good friends with hers, and I wanted to make a good impression on them and a good impression on her because it was real early on. But I made the mistake at dinner of ordering barbecue spare ribs. I had on a light colored shirt, something like this one. I picked up my first rib, dropped it immediately onto my shirt. I thought maybe if I held my arm in, I could hide the stain so that nobody could see it. This meant I had to eat with my left hand. I picked up a second rib, spilled it all the way down my shirt and my pants. Just an absolute train wreck. So I picked up a third rib, dipped it into the barbecue sauce, and spread it directly onto my clothes. I figured, as long as I'm gonna make a mess, as long as I'm gonna be stained, might as well let everybody know about it. Excuse me for just a moment. God, that's really good. True story, the next time we had dinner with them, it was at their house, and they had set their table in a beautiful, elegant way, but there was newspaper under my chair. I kid you not, that was 36 years ago. They have never had us over for dinner again. I kid you not. We a church of the open stain. And if you're wondering, my gosh, is he going to leave that like that for the rest of this message? Yes, he is. Because John put it like this. John was a good friend of Jesus. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Gang, I want to tell you, one of the reasons why AA, which began as a discipleship movement, grew out of what was initially called a movement of first century discipleship. One of the reasons why it's so powerful. Anytime somebody talks, they begin with, "My name's John, I'm an alcoholic." And the other people in the circle do not respond by saying, "I'm shocked and appalled." They say, "Hi, John." Now, great Christian thinker, student of this movement, writes this: "The wisdom of AA is contained in its celebration of an addict's recognition and public acknowledgement that he is an addict. Such a recognition and acknowledgement, get this, is deemed an achievement and is celebrated. Such a recognition and acknowledgement is deemed an achievement and celebrated by being ritualized and reiterated." See, it turns out that genuine, humble, costly, real-time, radical, public admission of my inadequacy, my inability to change, my inability to control my own life, to resist sin, is part of what God uses to make change possible, to make a healing community possible. And so often it gets missed in the church. As I've this last year spent a lot more time studying about this, many of you know, AA groups often meet in church basements. And in AA, they have a saying for everything. One of their sayings that haunts me is this. They say, when you come to the church, you can come downstairs and be changed, or you can go upstairs and stay the same. Downstairs, see, there's no pretending. Downstairs, everybody is a train wreck without God. And downstairs, everybody is blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those that mourn. Blessed are the obsessive compulsives who right now are saying, "Dear God, somebody get that man a clean shirt." See, we're in this series called Upside Down, looking at the Sermon on the Mount. Last week, we saw Jesus' good news is he's bringing up there, down here. This week, the good news is we're going to bring down there, up here. God wants the church to be as real and as raw as AA. I've been going to AA meetings to learn. I was at one where a guy came up to me afterwards, and he actually goes to Menlo. He's new at Menlo. And he was so excited. He said, "I love AA. It's just like the church, but with swearing." Damn, I'm sorry. Well, here's the deal. I want to live without pretending. I pretend so often to be nicer than I really am. Can I say that? I pretend to be modest when I'm just a recovering praiseaholic, just waiting for my next binge. I pretend to be brave when I'm really a coward. I get prickly. I withdraw. I envy. I covet other people's gifts or success. Thank God I've never had any issues with sexuality or lust. That's a lie. See, guys, there's churches where nobody has sinned for 20 years. And everybody's dying. What kills the church is not sin. What kills the church is pretending there's no sin. So we are the church of the open stain. So we are going to practice together the celebration of inadequacy. Now, throughout history in churches, this was often involved the confession of sin. But so often, even in churches, when they do that, it doesn't strike them the way that the word alcoholic strikes somebody that is an alcoholic. The recognition and public confession of inadequacy is itself an achievement to be celebrated. So every site, every venue, every person, I want to invite you right now, real fast, turn to the person next to you and just say these words: "Without God, my life is a train wreck." Turn and do it right now. Without God, my life is a train wreck. And so we celebrate inadequacy. We don't hide it. We don't pretend like we're something else. We don't pretend like we've been Christians long enough that we don't have to worry about that anymore, that we can rest on our spiritual laurels. No pretending here. We're the church of the open stain. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. And then in Jesus' community, we learn to see others the way God sees them. So we are entering into the upside down. See, this also is what Jesus is doing in the Beatitudes, is teaching people how he sees them. And when Paul came to understand this, he put it like this: "So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view." The old translation is, "We regard no one according to the flesh." What is that? That's just the system of evaluation everybody uses. What do they own? How do they look? Where do they live? Who do they know? In the year 2000, a couple of Silicon Valley engineers had an argument over the attractiveness of a woman, and they started an attractiveness rating website that they called Hot or Not. It inspired a similar site at Harvard called FaceMash that eventually got renamed Facebook. Within a week, Hot or Not was getting 2 million hits a day. You could post a picture of yourself, and then people would rate how attractive you are. And then the ratings were rank ordered and posted publicly. And everybody knew what was behind this. Blessed are the hot. Woe to the not. Now see, when I become one of the basket of deplorables entering into Jesus' community, I repent of my captivity to that kingdom of the flesh, the kingdom of self, the kingdom of the world. And I ask God to retrain my eyes and my mind to see every person as a child of God, the object of Jesus' cross-embracing love. A friend of mine says, if you look at ads today, they will tell you who the unblessed are. The fat, the misshapen, the bald, the wrinkled, the ugly, the awkward, the uneducated. These conditions are experienced in our day as unconditional personal condemnation. People feel this deeply, even though they know it's kind of silly to be so worried about their bodies. And just to say, how silly of you, does not bring Jesus' good news to them. But we need Jesus' gospel, for we live in a silly world, see? Sin is silly. If the gospel did not reach us in our silliness, who could be saved? So this week, practice at looking at people differently. Ask God to help you with this. I was at a post office recently. There was someone that had a skin condition that had badly and permanently disfigured her face, many, many nodules and so on. At first, I felt awkward and turned away. And then I thought, if that was my daughter, how would I want people to relate to her? And so we had a conversation, and all I can tell you is I was so humbled by her mind and her spirit. This week, look past the skin. Look past the resume. Look past the clothes. Look past the flesh. Ask God to help you see what he sees in people. But now Jesus goes even further still in the upside down. He brings blessing, the possibility of blessing now to the addicts, to the brutal and the boastful and the bigots, to the drug lords and the pornographers. It is no wonder that people said of Jesus, this man is a friend of sinners and eats with them. This is a passage from a book called The Divine Conspiracy. It's so powerful, I just want to read it to you. If I, as a recovering sinner myself, accept Jesus' good news, I can go to the mass murderer and say, you can be blessed in the kingdom of the heavens. There is a forgiveness that knows no limits to the cheat and the liar, to the betrayer and the adulterer, to the worshiper of Satan, to those who rob the aged and the weak, to the bloodsucker and the vengeful, blessed, 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 as they flee into the arms of the kingdom among us. These are God's grubby people. That's us, God's grubby people. In their midst, a Corrie Ten Boom takes the hand of the Nazi who killed her family members. The scene is strictly not of this earth. Any spiritually healthy congregation of believers in Jesus will more or less look like these brands plucked from the burning. If the group is totally nice, that is a sure sign that something has gone wrong. I think we're okay here. For here are the foolish, weak, lowly, despised of this world, whom God has chosen to cancel out the humanly great. Among them, there are indeed a few of the humanly wise, the influential, the socially elite. They belong here too. God is not disturbed by them. But the Beatitudes is not a list of spiritual giants. We are the inept. We are the fellowship of the open stain. We are the celebration of the inadequate. But that's not all we are. Last word. You may have noticed that Matthew says there are two groups listening to Jesus's talk. At the beginning, he says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. In other words, there's the crowds, he saw the crowds, and there's the disciples came. The crowds are people that are interested in Jesus. They'd like his help with their problems. They admire his ideas. The disciples are people who used to be part of the crowd, but have now committed themselves to following wherever Jesus goes and doing whatever Jesus says. The disciples are just as stained, just as needy, just as poor in spirit. They are part of the basket of deplorables. What they've said is, I must have what this man offers. So I will do whatever it takes. I will learn whatever he teaches. This is the greatest opportunity I have ever had. And if getting in on this means I miss everything else in life, I will do that with joy. And they become his students, his apprentices. Every once in a while, somebody leaves the crowd and becomes a disciple. Somebody stops just admiring and starts to follow. Blessed, 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 blessed. And that could be you. That's the journey we're on. No journey in the world like it. Come back next week. We're going to go on in Jesus' amazing teaching. The topic for next week is how to be good and miserable. Don't want to miss that.